Joel chapter 1, verse 11. I think it's on page 8. Be ye ashamed, O husbandmen, how, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perishing. I think we covered this last Wednesday, that you got the blue collar workers, you got the middle class people, the dirt farmers, the wheat farmers, and then you got the vine dressers, more hoity-toity, you know, moving their way up. Both are going to be impacted. And also there's the reference of the contrast between what is absolutely necessary. The wheat farmer is going to bring the things that are necessary for sustenance, whereas the vine dressers are bringing things that are more pleasant for society. But both are going to be under this judgment. He says, be ashamed, O husbandmen, which is to blush or be disappointed or to be put to shame. We notice that the first job of man outside of the Garden of Eden was to till the earth. We know that verse said, from dust thou art, dust shalt thou return. Howl, ye vine dressers, you're commanded to howl. Farmers to be ashamed. Not a good time. Not a good time to be in Israel. Not a good time to be in Israel. Verse 12, vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. So he's talking about trees. He's basically talking about fruit trees. Okay? He's talking about fruit trees. And he's talking about, you know, when you think of a fruit tree, fruit from trees is pleasant. Plums, peaches, apples, oranges, right? They're fruits. They're sweet or whatever. And he's saying all these trees are going to suffer. He was talking about the fields at first. He talked about the locusts and the caterpillars and the worms and how they would eat all the food up from the fields. He didn't really cover the trees. These trees are going to all be eaten up too. They're all going to be dried up. And in a minute, he says here, he talks about a blessing that came from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, where God blessed them in all these things. So the prophet is not referencing things new that the Israelites didn't know. He was telling them the same things that God blessed you with when you were over there coming out of Egypt. I could take those same blessings away. They were they knew what he was making reference to. That's another thing about the Bible, is that the Bible references itself. The Bible supports itself by itself, right? That's the reason why you go and you got all these other people with all their other scriptures or whatever, they're holy books or whatever, they're not holy. They're incoherent. They don't agree with each other because they're written by a man. And man can't even agree with himself. But God's word always relies on itself, because it's not just any book, it's a living book. He talks about these trees, and each one of them kind of has a little bit of significance. You can read about them in here. But one thing I did want to bring out is this, even all the trees. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about, Galatians, he talks about those sins, all those sins that people do. And then at the end, he said, and such like, and such like. Why? Because he knows that even if you iterate all the things you're not supposed to do, people are still going to find a way to sin, right? So there has to be a covering statement. There has to be a covering statement. That's what he's doing here. He's making a covering statement. He's, don't be deceived just because I gave you this list of trees. Is everything's going to be punished. Everything's going to be punished. This is interesting here, right before we get in 13, 14. He uses sons of men, sons of Adam. The word Adam means red. It means earth. It means clay, right? Because man was made from the earth. God formed man from the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. And he's talking to them. He's talking to this agricultural people. He said, you're earth men. You're dirt men, right? You're children of the earth. You're children of dirt, dust children. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie at night in sackcloth, ye ministers of God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from them. I have to apologize about the notes, because I skipped these two verses on accident, but I do have material here, and I'll email you the updated notes. 13, Gird yourselves means to tie on tightly, like you're getting ready to go to work, right? I'm getting my gear on. I'm getting ready to go, right? It wasn't like I'm putting on my night coat and I'm getting ready to pick up a nice casual book and do some reading. No, he says, gird yourselves means to tie on tightly. He says, lie all night. You can't just take a brief little token of pittance towards God and just expect everything to get panned over. He's telling him, you need to get serious about your repentance. You need to really buckle down. He said, this is like, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes and then go to bed, even though I know I'm doing wrong. It's like, if you're doing wrong and you know God's convicting you and he's on you, you should be staying up until you know you got everything right with God. Ministers of my God. He says, they're my ministers. They're my ministers. He's not disowning them. They're still God's ministers. One of the things that he's trying to bring out in this verse is that the access is still open. He's talking about all his judgment, but he's also telling them there's still access to God. There's still access to God. And that he's destroying all the vineyards and all the farm and all the agriculture, right? In Israel, he took them away. He took them out of the land. He made them captives. He's not saying that about these people right now, right? So there's some hope, right? You see all these things happening. This should move you to get serious and get right with God. Verse 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Listen to the language here, because it's like really, really urgent, important language, right? Sanctify, set it aside and make it important. That's what sanctify means. Set it aside and say, this is for the Lord, right? We always talk about what are the three things you need to do as a Christian to stay saved? Pray, read your Bible, and fellowship, which means come to church, right? But you sanctify that to the Lord. I know sometimes I feel real guilty because sometimes when I'm praying, 10,000 thoughts come at me of all the things I got to do and be and think or whatever and get done. And I have to stop, and I'm not perfect. I have to stop and I have to say, no, this is God's time. This is time I've set aside to pray to God and get a hold of him and to think about him and to worship him. That's what he's trying to say. He says, sanctify ye a fast. Don't just stop eating because you're not hungry, but make it important. Dedicate a specific period of abstaining to draw near to God. A solemn assembly. A sacred assembly, a gathering together for what purpose? To exchange recipes? No. It's a solemn assembly to get a hold of God. You know, we all love when we get together, we just all love to fellowship, and that's good. But if you come to church for a certain purpose, we should honor the purpose of that gathering. I mean, that's not 100%. That's not like some, I'm not trying to give rules here. That's pastor's job. I'm just expounding on the concept. You know, if you have a certain service that's dedicated to a certain purpose, we should endeavor to sanctify that for that purpose, like a prayer meeting or something. And don't get me wrong, I come into prayer meetings all the time and I'm like, hey, how'd you doing today or whatever, you know. But then I have to tell myself, okay, Chris, we're here to pray. Let's go pray, right? I'm like, what? I got business to take care of. No, that we decided that this time is for God, right? Well, I'm going to go do this work. I'm still working for the Lord or whatever, right? No, we want to put that time aside for God for that purpose. Gather. What do you say? Gather. What does gather insinuate? Is gathering going out in the woods and thinking about it by yourself in the trees where you were in the wilderness to listen to the voice of God? No. Gather is coming together with other people. Gather in itself means other people, fellowship. If we're going to get a hold of God, we got to do it together. And then he said, cry unto the Lord. What are we going to do when we gather? Are we going to be complacent and say, well, I'm here, Lord, I came to meet with you? And yeah, and we do that, you know, you could pray that way. But then on the other side, it's like he's telling them to get excited, to get involved, to reach out to God because of the necessity of the moment. There are different moments in time that require different levels of effort, right? If you see something that needs to be cleaned up in the house, you may say, okay, I better stop and do that, right? But if the stove is on fire, you may not just walk by and say, I'll get to that. I'll get to that in a moment. No, there's different levels of effort for different circumstances. He's giving them a clear path forward. He's giving them the ability to do it as a community. And he's still their God. Verses 15 through 20. Uh-oh, I think I did something wrong here. What did I do? Leave me alone. Let me do something. Go away. It's not letting me scroll anymore. Verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Joel uses this term, the day of the Lord is at hand. And in his context of the day of the Lord is at hand, it's not good. The context is judgment. The context is famine. The context is God coming out of the clouds and bringing judgment. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Jesus came and he said, the day of the Lord is at hand. And what he meant was, this is an opportunity to get right with God.
Yes.
This is an opportunity. And it's an opportunity for them to get right with God also. But I love how there's places in the New Testament where Jesus used Old Testament scripture, but he gave a spin on it that we never would have thought of, right? A fulfillment of a prophecy in a positive light. I think in one place, I don't remember, it was one of the Gospels, he said, O thou Bethlehem of Ephrata, art thou not great? But the prophet said, art thou not little, right? So when God comes on the scenes, the prophecies all turn into light. They all turn into good things. It's not that there's a different God, but it was a different moment. It was a different, God was there. I like what Paul said about like coming to church. He says, do you want me to come to you in a tone of help me out, chastisement, or do you want me to come in a tone of joy? You know, I'm sure we all love when somebody from the organization, one of the leaders comes, right? We don't want them to come because something's wrong, right? But there's something about when the leaders show up, there's grace. There's grace in it, right? It's not just judgment, right? There's grace in it. And that's what's kind of saying here is that God gave them these hard sayings in the Old Testament. These prophets got all this information from God, this information dump from God. A lot of it didn't make sense to them. God still wanted them to write it down. A lot of it was dark. A lot of it was dreary. But Jesus was going to come on the scene and show the positive side of all of it. The day of the Lord is at hand. He talks about the Almighty. He uses that term Shaddai, God the provider. In this case, he happens to be using it as the provider of punishment. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Why is there this need for this loss of joy? This loss of joy. He talks about the fruits and he talks about the vines and he talks about all these good things. And when they're taken away, there's no joy. There's no juice for the squeeze. There's no, it's just dreariness and drudgery and making it by day. And a lot of people, they get depressed and they get overwhelmed because the cares of life weigh down on them, right? And there's just no joy. There's nothing in there. Serving God should not be a drudgery. Serving God should not be this weighted anchor on you that you drag around. Oh me, oh my, I got to serve God, right? The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And so we should pursue the joy of the Lord. We should pursue the joy of the Lord. We don't want it cut off from us. Even though in their case, the cutting off of the joy was the cutting off of the land and the things that it provided, there's also spiritual meaning in this. Also consider the Last Supper, the joy restored to the house, that Jesus introduced a new supper. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What was stripped away at the earthly temple in Joel is permanently restored in Christ. Verse 17, the seed is rotten under the clods. Again, total destruction of everything. Even what's underneath the ground is lost. The garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, and the corn is withered. That there's always this total encompassing judgment. It's like, don't think that there's any place in all of this that there's going to be some relief or some way. It's all going to be under his judgment. The catastrophe goes underground. The storehouses, the granaries, they're empty and completely abandoned. Broken barns. People build barns. Why do people build barns? To hold the store, to hold what they have received, right? Well, if they're not receiving anything, they don't have no reason to have a barn. The barns are destroyed. The corn is withered. Total despair is what he's telling them. But why? Why is he telling them these things? Why is he telling them these things? That God uses things in our lives to get our attention, right? My brother shared a silly movie, and we watched a silly movie. And something happened at the end of the movie. It was about two dummies. It's literally about two dummies. And at the end of the movie, some really great opportunity, in the eyes of the world, but I'm not going to get involved in the details. Some really great opportunity rolls right up on them, right? And they have a conversation with them. And they're like, hey, could you help us with this? Could you do this? And it would have been like a grand opportunity. And they're like, well, can you think of two guys that could help in this? And they're like, no, there's a town down the road, right? Maybe you can go down the road and see if there's two guys over there that can help you. And then as the bus left, they looked at each other and said, you know, one day my opportunity is going to come. We can't be ignorant of God offering us opportunities. How do the beasts groan? You know, when man is judged, the whole world is judged. This whole world, you got to feel bad for the world. The lions and the tigers and the bears didn't sin, but they still see the punishment on mankind. They're still receiving punishment for our sins. He said, the beasts groan, the herd of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. When man sins, all of creation suffers. And what are you going to do? He said here in 18, how do the beasts groan? That term is an exclamation. It's not just a question in this context. It's like, oh, the beasts groan. It's really, really bad. The herds of cattle are perplexed. They're confused. They're wandering aimlessly. Cattles have nowhere to go to eat or to drink because they have no pasture, no green fields. What does that psalmist say? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. These guys weren't in the paths of righteousness. The flocks are made desolate, punished, bearing the guilt. Loss of a shepherd. Loss of a shepherd. No shepherds, no pastures, no one to guide the sheep to good places. You abandon the leadership of God. You're like, well, I know where to go. I know what to do. I can take care of myself. Those are some scary words. Then you end up in a rotten situation. And we're like, man, the world's against me, right? I like that story Pastor Davis used to tell about the guy cleaning his gun. You remember that one, sir? The guy cleaning his gun? The gut man walks in and sees his friend there, and his foot is in a cast, right? He said, what happened to your foot? And he's like, well, I'll tell you what happened. He reaches up on the mantle, and there's a pistol up there. He says, well, I pulled my pistol down. I was going to clean it, and I got my cleaner thing out, and I started trying to clean it, and it went off. And as he was saying it, it went off and shot the other foot. Stupid is, stupid does. Keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again. 19, we're almost done with the chapter. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. You know, when things are going wrong, sometimes some people's attitude is, oh, well, it is what it is. Just what it is. What am I going to do about it? And here he's saying, no. He said, cry. Get a hold of God. Get a hold of God. A lot of people like to find fault with Job. A lot of people love to find fault with Job. I've done it. You read it and you're like, how could he say such things about God, right? He was in a bad situation, right? But you know what? He talked with God. He talked with God. Wasn't the nicest conversation, but he got a hold of God, right? And Jacob, when he was under a bad situation and everything was about to come, all of his bad decisions were about to fall down at his head as he went back home to his brother, Esau. And he's like, oh, I got to get right with God now. He didn't just throw his hands up in the air and say, oh, well, whatever shall be, shall be. That's what happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was going to die. The prophet came to King Hezekiah, and he told him, you're going to die. And what did he do? He started bawling before the Lord. He started crying, oh, God, please don't kill me. I'll do better. I'll do better. I'll do better. And God heard him. And God came back with the prophet and said, I'm going to give you some more life. Well, later on in Hezekiah's life, he fell kind of back into the same situation. But he didn't have the same response that he had back then. He's like, well, whatever the Lord's going to do, he's going to do. And he did. He died, right? Hey, you don't know what God's going to do unless you reach out and try to get a hold of him. And if God's got you in some kind of heat box, I think it's a good time to say, hey, Lord, why am I in this situation? And I'm not just saying, Lord, it'd be really nice if you kind of got a hold of me and let me know what was going on. No, you get serious. You work yourself up. You put forth some effort. Again, I talked about this before. Calvinists, predetermination and all this stuff is baloney. We have agency. We have the ability to change God's heart. We have the ability to talk to God. We have the ability to communicate with him and get a hold of him. We should exercise that, right? We should exercise an effort towards God because we have a free will and we can, right? Everything is not written just because something's going on. It's just written down and that's just the way it's going to be. No, God's like, don't be satisfied. Get involved. I will cry. Why is he crying? Because everything's burnt down. His whole, everything's gone away. Why would he tell them to cry if there wasn't an opportunity for God to hear them? If God wasn't going to listen to them, don't you think the prophet would have told them, hey, we're going to burn everything down. See ya. I'm going over to Egypt for a little while. Y'all have fun. No, he was like, I'm there to get your attention. Prophets and preachers and pastors speak loud and they get excited and the Holy Ghost moves to get your attention, to shake you up. What do we got? Trying to get through all these verses. We're almost done. 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee. Again, the creation is suffering from man's sin, for the rivers of water are dried up, and fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Dried up. When there's no water, there's no crops. Creation's unconscious prayer. Boy, if we won't pray, you can bet the animals will. Oh, man, they will cry out. They'll moan. They'll cry. Man, you know what? I saw something really interesting. And I know most people would understand this because we're all used to dogs, right? And it was that dog whisperer guy. I don't know his name. But he was talking to a couple who had this little Dachshund. I like Dachshund dogs. Little hot dog dogs. But this one had an attitude problem. And so he approached the animal, and the animal latched into his hand. I mean, put a huge mark on his hand. Probably going to be with him for the rest of his life, right? TV show. He stays composed. And he takes the animal, and he lays it down on the ground, right? He lays it down. He holds his hand on it. He's not hurting it, but he's letting him know, I'm in control. I'm in control because the dog's mentality is to understand who's in the hierarchy. Even animals understand hierarchy. Right, Pastor? Even a dog can understand hierarchy. He puts his hand on that dog and holds him down to the ground, right? And he just sits, and the dog is like, he wasn't doing that like half a minute ago. He was barking and biting and attacking. But now he's like, howling, I'm so horrible, beyond me. Man, if a dog can do that, if a dog can, like, we bark out or we jump out, and then God's like, step back, right? And we're like, ooh, or do we, like, get a hold of God and say, oh, please have pity on me, Lord, I'm a dummy. Or are we too proud? I don't care, whatever. That's what he's kind of talking about here in this verse. It's like, hey, yeah, it's bad. Get active about it. Did you want to dismiss us in prayer, sir?